Today we've come to an important lesson that we talk about from time to time because it has to do with our salvation, whether we are saved in Christ or not, which is the most important question that we can contemplate while we are here upon the earth. That is, are we saved or are we lost? And we are going to look in the next several weeks, God willing, at several cases of conversion from the book of Acts, which is the record of how people became Christians. And to start off this little series of sorts, we're going to start at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. Where about 3,000 souls on Pentecost first to hear and obey the gospel. It's the second version of this lesson under this particular title. But we hope we're going to encourage all to open our minds and open the Word of God and study how people became Christians and hopefully be willing to follow that pattern, that example, to show us that the only way that we can become Christians today. In Acts, we have again the divinely inspired cases of conversion where people heard and obeyed the gospel. And we will look at the first one today. Also revealed is the establishment of and growth of Jesus' one church, his saved body of individuals that we can read about. And we find that beginning in Acts chapter 2 as well. But today we see many gospels, we see many ways to be saved, and we see many churches. That is a stunning contrast to what we see in Acts chapter 2. None of these are in the book of Acts. No denominations are in the book of Acts. No sinner's prayer, no infant baptism, and no praying for the Holy Spirit to miraculously save us. None of that is in the book of Acts, and even in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, we have the first preaching of the gospel and the first ones to obey the gospel, becoming Christians and being added to the Lord, to his one church. And if we want to know what we must do to be saved, then we must start here, making sure our conversion follows this pattern. And what do we have in Acts chapter 2? When they were saved, they were not added to a denomination, but to Jesus' one church. So we do not have any denominations in Acts chapter 2. We have Jesus' one church. And we do not have different ways of being saved in Acts chapter 2. And here are some of the ways that we do not have in Acts chapter 2 that people claim that we can become Christians today. Do nothing because God will either save a select group of people or he will save all people. That is not in the Word of God. That is not in the book of Acts. That is not in the New Testament. The sinner's prayer is not in the book of Acts, where you just ask Jesus to save you and acknowledge him as Lord. That is not in the book of Acts. It is not in the New Testament that is the way we become Christians. infant baptism, bringing children and having water sprinkled on them, which is not baptism. Baptism means immersion or submersion, going under the water. That is not in the book of Acts or the New Testament. Pray for the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. That is not in the book of Acts of how we are to be saved or the New Testament. And live what you believe is a good moral life, and then you'll just be all right. That is not in the book of Acts, and that is not in the New Testament. So we've got to look, because all of these are popularly taught and practiced and believed by many people, that this is what the Word of God teaches. And this is how many have believed that they have come to be saved. Maybe some of you who may be listening to or viewing this lesson have come to this belief. But we encourage you with us to look back at Acts chapter 2, which is the first case of conversion of people hearing and obeying the gospel, and see if any of these are the case of how they were saved. And if they are not the case, then reject them and follow what is revealed in Acts chapter 2, that you might be saved before it is ever too late. On Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day, many Jews from different parts of the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem. On Pentecost, the apostles, baptized with the Holy Spirit, revealed and confirmed the gospel. On this day, the 12 apostles were baptized, that is, immersed with the power, or with the Holy Spirit, that is, His power, to reveal and confirm the gospel by performing miracles on that day and beyond. But particularly we focus on that day and what happened. There was no written New Testament, and so if the Word of God was going to be accurately revealed and confirmed to the people that it was from God, then it would be the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised, who would come upon them and empower them to speak what God wanted to speak and confirm that this was the Word of God by miracles that the Spirit would empower them to perform on that day. It had been foretold by the prophet Joel that this would occur. And so this obscure prophet that not much is known about can't even accurately really discern the time of his prophecy, but we think it was much earlier than some of the other prophets. But the point is that within his prophecy is a key prophecy that would be fulfilled on this day, that these spectacular events where the Holy Spirit miraculously gave the gospel message to the apostles so that they could speak it on that day, that others might be saved, and so that they could confirm it by miracles. Again, this baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise from God for the apostles so that the gospel could be preached, not for all others to experience. And that is where our Pentecostal friends make a tragic mistake. It is not a general, it was not a command that was given that we must do something to gain the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was for the purpose of the gospel being revealed and confirmed to the multitude on that day and beyond. And this was the beginning of it. at that time, again, no written New Testament. So sometimes we want to get involved in a miraculous process rather than being the beneficiary of the message which we should hear and obey. That was the purpose of that miraculous process taking place. And this is exactly what is happening, and this is the deception of many who claim to be Pentecostals today, thinking that they can be on the same level as the apostles and receiving a miraculous power of the Holy Spirit and the ability to perform miracles, which has long since passed, since we now have the totally written New Testament by which we must be guided today. But let's look at what Jesus promised several weeks earlier, the night before he died on the cross, John 16 and verse 13, to his 11 apostles. There would be one chosen later, Matthias, taken to take the place of Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and would commit suicide. Jesus said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And then several weeks later, after he had died on the cross and appeared before his disciples after being raised from the dead on many occasions, during a 40-day period, before he ascended back into heaven, Acts 1 and verse 4, gathering them together, the 11 apostles, then it would be 12, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so it is clear that what was going to happen on that day would be the apostles, the 12, being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit, that is, in His power, so that they could speak the Word of God that they had not previously completely understood and known, and they would perfectly be guided into speaking what God wanted them to speak, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, and confirm that by miracles so that people would know this is from God rather than men. Acts 1:26, and they after Judas committed suicide, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. It was between two of them to take the place of Judas. Matthias was chosen, and he was added to the 11 apostles to make 12. And he had been one who had been with them since the preaching of John the Baptist until the time Jesus had ascended back to heaven. So he was fully acquainted with the Jesus and his ministry and so forth. Then Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, the feast day, had come, the first day of the week, about 50 days, I believe, after Passover, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, that is, the 12 apostles. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so the Spirit was giving them different languages in which to speak and was giving them the very words that they were speaking because they were saying them in different languages that they had not learned. We know this in the next verses. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And so this is what was happening. Speaking in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" That is the apostles. "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" So again, another deception of our Pentecostal friends, that we babble and we get up and we supposedly, those who get up and make nonsensical outbursts, not in any language that is known to man, but just their delusion that they have the ability to speak in tongues. But the ability to speak in tongues was that we speak in languages that are known in the world, but that we have not learned. And so it is miraculous, but they are languages of this world. Then Peter explains this miraculous display of how they are speaking in different languages, and he says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel so many hundreds of years earlier," maybe 800 years before Jesus. This is what Joel said, Acts 2 and verse 14. "But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Israel, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." That's what they had been accused of. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And so now he's going to quote from Joel 2:28 and verse through 32. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is important. And that's not going to refer to the sinner's prayer, but we will see what it refers to before the end of our lesson. And so this is what happened, but all of this was to fulfill the prophecy of Joel. But it was for the main purpose of revealing the truth about the Lord Jesus, his death, his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and bringing forth the Holy Spirit, that the apostles might speak and confirm the gospel message, that others may be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord can be saved. And this was the purpose of all of this miraculous demonstration of the Spirit, so that the message may be brought forth. And so now let's get to the message. That is the main part of the lesson. God's predetermined and foreknew Jesus would die for our sins and be raised from the dead. The cross was not an accident. God had it planned before the foundation of the world that he would send Jesus to die for the sins of the world and that he would raise him from the dead so that he would return to heaven and have all authority over heaven and earth, providing salvation to mankind by his perfect sacrifice, his blood being shed for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:22-24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew ahead of time, and God arranged for these things to happen, not impending, imperiling, or disabling the free will of man. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You used the Romans to put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That is the message, encapsulation. You sought to destroy him. You killed him using the Romans. But God raised him because God brought him into the world to save you and to save humanity, and God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold Jesus in its power. And so why was it impossible for death to hold Jesus in his power? Well, not only because he was God, but it was also prophesied in the Psalms that Jesus would not be in the grave so that his body would decay, that he would be raised from the dead so that he would receive authority from the Father at the Father's right hand because of what he had swore to David that he would do, that he would raise Jesus from the dead, one of David's descendants. And the throne, which symbolized by the earthly throne of David, was actually at the right hand of God, where he is ruling now as king and high priest. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, for David says of him, that is of Jesus, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to the unseen world of the dead, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay, that is, for the physical body to decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and will make me full of gladness with your presence. Then verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And so God swore with an oath that we read in Psalm 132 and verse 11, hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years before Jesus came. Psalm 132 and verse 11, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne, and that would be Jesus, whose body would not decay in the grave, nor his spirit remain in Hades. He would be raised from the dead. And he would rule in heaven, not from Jerusalem on earth, but over Jerusalem and over all cities on earth. Over all the earth he would rule, and is ruling now from heaven. And so it is startling that God has brought forth all of this. It's according to his prophecies that have been written, and in spite of man's opposition, it has been fulfilled. Even those who claim to serve God being the chief instigators, having Jesus crucified, using the Romans. It is the apostles also testifying, after eating and drinking with him, after he had been raised from the dead for 40 days, they testify of these things. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And that was one of the qualifications of being an apostle to begin with. Acts 1:21 and 22. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so we have qualified eyewitnesses testifying, yes, he has been raised. We saw him. We ate with him. We were with him. We talked with him. And then the very thing that was happening on that day, they were speaking all of this in foreign languages that they had never learned themselves. Jesus, pouring forth of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, confirmed his reign, his ruling in heaven. Acts 2 and verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. That is, Jesus has brought the Holy Spirit as he has promised, and you see what is happening right before you. We're speaking in these languages that we have never learned. But then we find that Jesus' ascension to an exaltation in heaven fulfilled in Psalm 110. Not only the 16th Psalm fulfilling his death, burial, and resurrection, confirmed by the 132nd Psalm, the oath that God promised to David to seat one of his descendants on God's throne, but now the exaltation of Jesus in heaven, being made Lord and Christ, King and High Priest, are confirmed in the 110th Psalm, are fulfilled. The 110th Psalm being fulfilled in this way. Acts 2:34 and 35, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so now, after they stated these things, what does it mean? It means God has made Jesus, both Lord and Christ, the one you crucified. The one they had crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. And that's what is declared in Acts 2 and verse 36. We got a little behind on her. Let's look at 34 and 35 again. The quoting of Psalm 110, that Jesus would be reigning at the right hand of God until all enemies are put under his feet. Paul later declared in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy would be death, and at the resurrection, where all are raised from the dead, when Jesus comes again, then his reign will end. It will not begin, it will end. And there will be judgment through Jesus, and eternal salvation and eternal torment distributed accordingly. Then Acts 2 and verse 36 again, "He has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now what are they going to do? They have found out that God has made a plan to save them. They neither recognize God's plan, they neither recognize the Savior, who has now been made both Lord, authority over all, and Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, anointed one of God, both king and high priest. They said, Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? Well, Peter commands them to repent, change their minds about their sins, and turn to God, and be baptized for forgiveness of their sins. This is what Peter commands. No sinner's prayer, no infant baptism, none of what we read about previously that people properly teach and practice. This is what is commanded, Acts 2:38. "Peter said to them, 'Repent, change your mind, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that the Holy Spirit has promised through the prophet Joel, now fulfilled in what the apostles are telling them to do to be saved. Now that you believe in Jesus, repent and be baptized. This is calling upon the name of the Lord," Acts 2:21, "and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, through faith, repentance, and baptism." Acts 22, verse 16. "When Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was baptized into Christ, Ananias said, 'Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" That is, submitting to the authority of the gospel message is calling upon the name of the Lord. And that includes repentance based upon a faith in Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God, turning to God from our sins, which is repentance, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we will note in other cases of conversion from time to time, we don't read everything that we are to do to be saved in one case of conversion. But we see from all of them that we can read that we are also supposed to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, even before we are baptized. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, the Ethiopian eunuch, which we will study soon, God willing. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him, that is, submerged his body under the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And so, we are to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that He is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that He has been placed as Lord over heaven and earth after dying for our sins and being raised from the dead. They did that on that day. They turned from their sins, believing Jesus as the Son of God, acknowledging that belief, and were baptized, immersed in water on that day by the authority of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. That is how they became Christians, and that is how they were added to Jesus' one church, His saved body, not to any denomination, but into relationship with Jesus, to be submissive to the apostles' teaching, not the writings and creeds of men and women, but the New Testament, which contains the apostles' teaching foretold by the Old Testament. Acts 2 and verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. In that day there were added about 3,000 souls, added together in Jesus' one saved body, saved in the same way, one gospel, preached by the apostles, confirmed by miracles, brought about by the Holy Spirit. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, that is, to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the prayers, sharing together, helping each other in need, as the apostles were directing them. Acts 2:43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and to breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the divine record that happened on that first day of the week, so long ago, but so relevant today. Jesus has only one church. It is not an organization or institution. It is a collection of people that He authorizes to one way to save them and one way for them to continue to learn of His teaching, one source of truth, that is the teaching of the apostles. And that is written in the New Testament, guided by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by miracles, completely given to us. And all those churches that claim to be as one church today that diverge from this teaching in Acts chapter 2 and the rest of the New Testament are counterfeits. They are misguiding us. If we follow that, we cannot be saved by their teachings. We cannot be saved by the worship they would have us do and the teachings they give, which differ from the New Testament. Because these people were saved by the one gospel message when they believed in Jesus as the Son of God, that He is God and He is authority over all, and He has died for our sins and has been raised from the dead. When they believed that, they were told to repent and be baptized, acknowledging their faith in Jesus as the eunuch did. They were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That is when they became Christians, when they were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins after repenting and acknowledging faith in Jesus. They were saved in that way. They became Christians. They were added by Jesus Himself together with the others who responded in the same way into His one body, His one assembly of people, gathering of people together that are connected through to Him, saved by the gospel that He has given, the conditions of salvation. And so we would encourage you today, will you be saved by Jesus today, just like those on Pentecost were saved? Acts 2 and verse 38 again, when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We would encourage you, before it is ever too late, to respond to the gospel in this way. No matter what you have previously believed, if it does not conform with Acts chapter 2, set it aside. It was something that was told to you that is not accurate. It cannot save. The sinner's prayer cannot save. The infant baptism cannot save. The Pentecostal thought that the Holy Spirit has to miraculously do something to you to save you, that cannot save you. Because the Spirit has done His miraculous work in the first century to confirm and reveal, and confirm the apostles' teaching that we have completely given to us now in the New Testament. And we don't have to be deceived into thinking somebody is doing something miraculous today. It has already been done. It has already been revealed. And we must believe it and obey it, trusting in God to save us through Jesus before it is ever too late. If you would email, call, or text us, we would be glad to talk with you further, communicate with you further, and study with you by Zoom if that's possible, or find those in your area, hopefully, who can study with you that you might become a Christian, and find those in your area who have been added by Jesus to His one church, His body of saved people, that you might work and worship together according to the apostles' teaching. Those who are already Christians will get to that in the next lesson, God willing. If you have fallen back, and we often do as Christians, and sin against God, we are to repent, confessing our sins and praying to God for forgiveness so that we might be restored by His grace and continue to grow in that grace and knowledge over time. But we can be lost after being saved if we become impenitent and rebellious against God. So we are to humbly repent, confess our sins, and pray to Him for mercy as often as needed, so that we might continue as Christians before Him. We would encourage all to respond before this, before your time on earth ends. We would help you in any way that we can as long as we have that opportunity. as today we draw our lesson to a close.